want to begin not with this week's scripture, but with last week's. And don't worry if you weren't here, I'll catch you up. Last week was the beginning of Lent, the first week of the season of Lent, the season of 40 days plus Sundays, if you're doing the math, where we prepare for Easter Sunday, Easter celebration, the resurrection of Christ. And last week, when we started Lent, Ron and I started this preaching worship series called Lent and Other Four-Letter Words. We thought to ourselves, you know, a lot of people don't see Lent as a very positive, exciting thing, right? It's not like Christmas where we all get really excited. Lent can sometimes be a daunting word, maybe even a four-letter word. And don't worry, we're not going to have a whole series of that kind of four-letter word. I'm not going to do any of that. But we thought that for this whole season of Lent, we'd explore different four-letter words that bring us life. Because the whole purpose of Lent is to go deep so that we can be raised back up with Christ, to go deep in our faith so that we can find new life in Christ. So last week, Ron started this series talking about the four-letter word hear, hearing, as in listening, hear, this four-letter word of hear. He talked about how Jesus, when he went into the desert at the start of his ministries, and he encountered Satan and these temptations, Jesus was able to resist those temptations because of what Jesus heard God saying to him before he encountered the temptations. And I want to start here because there's a theme of identity that carries through into today's scripture. If you were here last Sunday, you heard Reverend Ron talk about how at Jesus' baptism, God says, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." And so Jesus gets this message about his identity as God's son. And that's the message that Jesus hears, and that's the message that Jesus is able to carry with him when he goes into the desert and faces temptation. And because Jesus has already heard, "I am the Son of God, and God loves me," because he has already heard that message, Jesus is therefore able to resist temptation because he knows who he is. He knows what he's about. That's last week. That's last week's thread of identity. Well, this week, the thread of identity carries through. Because, see, you might not have caught it right before. At the beginning of the scripture this week, when we heard it read, the first word was then. And then Jesus said to them. And if you have your English class hat on, you think, and then? Well, what does that mean? And then and what? After what? And then? After what? What just happened before this? So we have to look at the verse before, do a little Bible study here, to see what happened just before our scripture text today. And here's what happened. Here's the thread of identity. Right before today's scripture text, Jesus has this pivotal conversation with his disciple Peter. Now, you know I love Peter, right? Because Peter's going to stick his foot in my mouth right when I'm thinking. He's going to say it if I'm thinking it. And so in this conversation, I am just like proud of Peter because he gets it. He gets it in this moment. Jesus is saying, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, correctly, let's note, answers, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." It also, the word Messiah means anointed one. You are the anointed one, the chosen one. You are the Messiah. This is a big moment of recognition. No one so far has named this, that this is who Jesus is. You are the Messiah. And so there's this moment in which the disciples recognize Jesus' identity, both in his baptism as the Son of God and in this moment as the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One. That's the setup for today's scripture. We must keep this in mind because when we read today's scripture, Jesus starts getting really specific about what it means for him to be the Messiah. Because Jesus is really clear on his identity, right? The same identity that helped him resist temptation in the desert is the same identity that's going to lead him down a hard road. And the text says, for the first time, Jesus spoke openly about what it would mean, about how it would mean that he would have to suffer and die and risk it all and give it all. Jesus is clear about his identity as the Messiah and what that means, that he'll have to risk it all. And then, Chris, he's not just going to talk about himself, is he? No, he's going to turn to us. And he's going to say, oh, this isn't just about my identity. It's about your identity, too. You, as my disciples. Let's talk about that now. He turns to his disciples and he says, look, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Remember, the cross in this era is not just a religious symbol. The cross is a method of torture and capital punishment. This is serious stuff. Jesus is saying, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And he says, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Not only is Jesus in this text saying, yes, I'm the Messiah, and here's what that means. It means I'll have to suffer and risk it all. He also goes, look, you too. You're in on this too. If you're my disciple, that means you're going to have to suffer and risk it all too. Peter is not such a big fan of this as that moment when he got it right. But this is the challenge of today's scripture. Today's scripture is supposed to make us a little uncomfortable, make us squirm in our seats a little and think about, ooh, I'm going to have to risk something here. It reminds me of a line in my favorite poem by Anne Weems, where she says, Christ said, follow me, and of course, I'd rather not. Because we humans tend to be risk averse. You know, we want to be disciples, but we want more security than risk. And we want to follow Jesus, but we don't really want to give everything up. And we want to be Christians, but we don't always want to be pushed outside our comfort zones. We tend to be risk averse. And I have as much empathy as one could possibly have for any of you who know yourselves to be risk-averse people. You know, I have to tell you that the way we plan preaching and worship series at this church, we plan out our themes for the season, and then Ron and I and some of the pastors, we sit down, we figure out who's preaching which Sunday. And when I realized I was preaching the theme of risk, I just laughed out loud. I thought, that is ridiculous that I am the one preaching on risk. I am the most risk-averse person you could ever know. This is why, if you know me to be a planner and a person who thinks ahead, this is why I plan. Because I don't like risk. I want to have a plan B and a plan C and a plan D and maybe E and F, maybe all the way through J and K. And, you know, I want to have a plan. I don't want to take risks. If I'm going to take a risk, I want it to be a calculated risk with options in the outcome. I don't take a lot of risks. But in the scripture, Jesus pushes us and says that following Jesus requires risks. It requires sacrifice. It requires us to give of ourselves, often in a way that's a little uncomfortable. You know, I am as risk-averse as the next person, but I also have seen what happens when we try to read this scripture text and stay risk-averse. When we say, how can I read this text without taking any risks myself? Let me think. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, that's just my cross to bear? Raise your hand. Have you ever heard that phrase? Yes. This is a familiar phrase in our culture. Ah, well, that's just my cross to bear. And I think sometimes people use that phrase in a good way, right? Like thinking, I'm going to faithfully persevere through this season. Maybe you know somebody who's had a baby recently and they can't sleep. That is your cross to bear. You're going to faithfully persevere through this season of sleeplessness and get to the other side. Amen. But sometimes that phrase gets twisted in a way that is not helpful and is not what this scripture is about. You know, my job is to help you understand what the scripture says, but just as much to help you understand what it does not say. And I want to be really clear about what this does not say here. Because too often we see pastors and churches using this kind of language, oh, that's just your cross to bear, to make it sound like any suffering is inherently holy, is inherently Christian, is inherently worthwhile. You know, I've even heard pastors talk about this as though to say, if you're in an abusive marriage, well, that's just your cross to bear, which is terrible. That is not what this scripture is saying. I want to be really, really clear about that, because we need to be clear about understanding that unwilling abuse and suffering and oppression is different than knowingly and willingly choosing to give of yourself and to sacrifice. Let me say that again, because I don't want this to get twisted. This is not God giving a divine endorsement for any sort of hardship that we go through. This is not God saying hardship is good. This is God saying, I'm calling you to willingly give of yourself, to willingly risk something, to willingly sacrifice in a way that leads to life. And that's the point, too. There's a purpose to the risk. Jesus isn't just saying, risk good, safety bad. Jesus isn't just saying, go start jumping out of airplanes. He's saying, there's a purpose to the risk. I want you to notice the end of this sentence. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. There's a purpose to this risk. There's a purpose to this giving, self-sacrifice for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the gospel. You know, the word gospel, of course, means good news. Whenever we hear good news, we think of Jesus saying, the good news is here, the kingdom of God is here. So Jesus says, I want you to give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the good news, for the sake of God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. That's the kind of risks that we're called to take, the risks that lead to greater life, the risks that create God's kingdom here on earth. Those are the risks worth taking. I think about Jesus' life. Imagine Jesus' life and teaching and preaching and healing, all the things he did. You can think of all the different risks that he took in his life, right? You know, crossing social boundaries and eating with the people no one would talk to and confronting the people in power, these were risks. But Jesus didn't just thoughtlessly take risks. He took risks that led to greater life. Those are the risks worth taking. So we have to ask ourselves then, what does that look like in our life? What does that look like in our culture, in our day and age, when people take risks for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of greater life? I don't know about you, but I need some examples in my life. I can't always just apply the scripture one-to-one. I need examples and models to help me to be challenged, to live in deeper in my faith. And this week, I saw these young people. I don't know if you've heard these young people speaking on the radio or seen these pictures. These are some of the teenagers who were impacted by the shooting in Parkland in Florida over the last couple weeks. And these pictures, there's one of a candlelight vigil, and then there's a couple on the left of these young people speaking up to their representatives in Tallahassee and in D.C. And then on the bottom right, there's a picture of these teenagers literally laying down their lives, laying down outside the White House as a kind of protest to make their voices heard. And I don't lift these youth up because I'm not taking a position on gun control here. I know that we have diverse opinions in this congregation, and I really value the diversity of viewpoints in this congregation. So that's not my point here. But I think that we can all agree that these young people are taking a risk by speaking up for what they believe in. You know, regardless of what you think about the actual legislation and the actual issue of gun control, you can look at these young people, these teenagers, and see that they are risking it They're risking themselves by putting themselves in the public eye. I think about their parents, you know, sending their kids off to Tallahassee and off to D.C. I think about how their parents are risking it. You know, they're not shutting their kids down at home and saying, no, I'm protecting you forevermore. They're letting their kids take this risk and speak out and really say what they believe. You know, that's a risk. If you don't believe it's the risk, scroll down and read the comments about what people are saying in response to these young people. These teenagers are speaking their hearts, and people are coming back at them, questioning their validity, doubting their authenticity, really challenging them and bullying them all over the internet just because they're speaking up. And yet they're taking the risk because these young people have seen death way too literally and way too closely. They should not have had to see death so close, but they have. And they have seen death in such a way that has made them turn around and say, no. No, we're not okay with that. We want to see greater life in this place. And we believe change needs to happen in order to see greater life. You know, regardless of the politics, we can all see how these youth are speaking out because they want to see greater life in their community. They're risking themselves because they believe that speaking up is going to lead to greater life for their friends and their families. That's a kind of risk. It's the kind of model that I need to challenge myself to follow Jesus even when it takes some risk. This week I was thinking about just how risk averse I am. And just how long I've been risk averse. And I thought back to a moment when I was in college. You might not know this about me, but when I was in college, I was part of the dance company at my college. I took ballet classes and modern dance classes. And so in my time in college, I had this one professor of ballet named Margot. Margot had taught ballet for decades, and she knew what she was talking about. And she was trying to teach our class one day how to do double and triple pirouettes. If you can dance up to the college level, you can usually pull off a double pirouette. But for some reason, none of us could get the triple thing to happen. And so Margot just kept getting more and more frustrated with us. And finally, she sat us down on the floor in the ballet studio. And she said, listen, I figured out what the problem is. You all are way too careful to do triple pirouettes. That's the problem. Y'all are too careful to do good pirouettes. You need to learn how to throw your whole body into the turn. You need to trust yourself enough, she said, to take that risk. And she actually then went on that semester to make us each write a paper about a risk that we had taken in our lives, because she said, y'all need to learn to take risks here. Those words, though, you need to throw your whole body into the turn. Trust yourself enough to take the risk. You can understand how this plays out in the dance studio, right? If you don't throw your whole body into the turn, you're not going to literally get the whole way around. And if you don't trust yourself enough, you know, it's as much a mental game as anything. If you're dancing, you got to picture yourself completing that turn and landing gracefully. Because otherwise, you're going to fall right over. I can attest to that firsthand. You're going to maybe make 2.5 and then just stumble right out of it. You got to trust yourself enough to take the risk. And as we continue into the season of Lent, I want to suggest to you that Jesus says something similar in this scripture. I think in this scripture, Jesus is using the words of my professor, maybe just tweaked a little bit. Because Jesus is saying to us, throw your whole self into the turn. Trust me, trust Jesus enough to take the risk. You know, Jesus wants us to follow, not just partially, but with our whole selves. And when we turn toward God, Jesus wants us to throw our whole selves into that turn. We don't have to go it alone. We have to trust Jesus enough to take that risk. You know, sometimes sermons seem like the end of a conversation. But today I want to invite Nicola and Chris back up, because today's sermon is designed to be the start of a conversation. I want this to be the start of a conversation in your own heart about what risk looks like, maybe with your spouse or whoever's sitting with you, talking about what does risk and sacrifice look like in our lives. And one way we're going to start the conversation today is through a time of reflection. In a moment, Chris is going to sing a song called The Summons. And I want you to find this piece of purple paper that's in your bulletin. Last week we had a brown card you got to take home. This week it's going to be different. We're going to collect it back at the end of the service. So I want you to find this purple card, and in your pew, pencils, or maybe somebody near you has a pen in their purse. But find your purple card, find something to write with. And on your card it says, risk. When have you seen someone sacrifice or risk something for God? I would add, when have you seen somebody give of themselves for God? You know, we all need models. We all need examples to show us how to follow Jesus more faithfully. And so we're going to start this conversation today by giving one another these examples. You don't have to write your name on this. In fact, I'd encourage you not to. You can keep it anonymous. But maybe you've sacrificed something for God, or maybe you know someone who's sacrificed something. Maybe it's as big as giving up a job and moving because they felt God was calling them. Or maybe it's as small as having a hard conversation about something that took a risk. Whatever it is, if it led to greater life and wholeness, if it created God's kingdom here on earth, that's the kind of risk God calls us to take. So I want to invite you during this time of reflection to write on this card, share your testimony of where you've seen someone take a risk. And at the end of the worship service, the ushers will have baskets outside the sanctuary. It's the logistical piece. They'll collect it, and this week we'll put it up around our worship space so we can all read one another's testimony and be encouraged to take greater risks for God. But for now, I just want you to reflect and to write down a time that you've seen someone take a risk. And as we write, we're going to hear these words that Chris sings. The words are from the song The Summons, and they're words of God calling to each of us to give it all for God. So let's take time now for this reflection.
Will you come and follow me if I bought